Good morning. Open up to Ephesians chapter 6. Let's read through the first 9 verses, and then I want to share a few things with you. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you, and you may live long on the earth. And you, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. Bondservants, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in sincerity of heart, as to Christ. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will doing service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord, whether he is a slave or free. And you, masters, do the same things to them, giving up threatening, knowing that your own master also is in heaven, and there is no partiality with him. Father, we come to you, and it's true, Lord, there's no partiality with you. Lord, we are all in this place of needing your grace, and you have given us that promise, Lord, in the power of your love, the power of your grace, Lord, that you would call us to yourself, that we can freely come to you and receive all the salvation, all the promises that you have for us. So this morning, Lord, I pray that your truth, your promises, your very presence here this morning would wash over us, and that we would find our minds and hearts transformed, cleansed, and transformed by you. Lord, look upon us. Lord, see if there is anything that needs to be removed. And we would ask that you would do that. Lord, do that work in us that only you can. Lord, transforming us into the image of your Son. Thank you for your faithfulness and your goodness toward us. In Jesus' name, amen. So something I think we can forget when we're reading through the scriptures is that these were letters, especially these, the epistles, were letters written from, in this case, Paul the Apostle, to the churches. But they were written to that specific audience. And so you'll notice he doesn't say here in chapter 6, verse 1, and to the children, tell them to obey their parents. He's talking to the kids, as if the kids were sitting right there in the congregation. Of course, they had to read this letter. So Paul's wanting them to read this letter to the church in the presence of the wives and the husbands, in the presence of the children. And so the idea was, this was his audience. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. The kids would be hearing that word right to them. Just as everyone heard in verse 21 of chapter 5, submitting to one another in the fear of God. And last week we talked about this. Submission is a work of the heart that expresses itself externally in various ways. And so in the wife's role to the husband, she's in a submitted role. It has nothing to do with equality or ability or, you know, subjugation or anything like that. It's all in the roles of these relationships. The husbands are encouraged to love their wives, and not to repeat too much from last week. But guys, remember, you are wired for a job. Generally, men are. And so we're given a relational command. If the word of God would have just said, lead your wives, we would have said, no problem. But the scriptures say, love your wives, and we say, huh? I thought I already did that. I thought I already told her that, right? So it's against the grain. Remember, the roles are against the grain, the things, the directives that were given within those roles. We talked a lot about that last week, wives and husbands. And now with children, they're in that role to honor their parents, to obey their parents. And so the idea was to have the kids in church. And if you have young children, bring them to church. Now, here's the argument against bringing your children to church. Don't do it. Don't bring your children to church because you don't want to be shoving religion down your kids' throats. That will push them away. You ever heard that? But you got to ask yourself, would that be accurate of my heart? I want to shove religion down my kids' throats and force them to be in church. No. So don't let someone else tell you what your motives are. When you invite friends to church, you're not trying to shove religion down their throat. You're trying to offer them an environment where they too can hear from the Lord and learn how to be a part of the body of Christ. Learn to hear from him and be led by the Holy Spirit. And this is why we want to bring our friends and specifically our children to church. There are some alternatives. You can stay home and your kids have a continual influence of ungodliness in their lives. And they're never stretched or challenged to be a part of the body of Christ. You know, there's some good resources online, by the way, but here's what it lacks. Because you can, you know, if you're not feeling well or you just think, I can't make it to church this morning, I'd love that we have the online services. But if someone's simply relying on that, that's my church. I listen to Andy Stanley and then, you know, I'll listen to church live here, Chris, whatever. That's great. But it doesn't put you in the place of the body of Christ where you're learning to live with the Lord together, encourage those around you, and to be stretched by one another sometimes. And that's where we grow as a body. And so the children in our families need to also experience that godly input, learning how to be a part of the body of Christ. That's why, you know, Tamara and Dan and the teachers with children's ministry are available to help. Jeremiah and the helpers and teachers with him, Jeremiah and Angel, they're teaching the youth. The idea is they come alongside of the parents in that role of spiritually training the children. That's their role. And so kids at church, they're members of the body of Christ. Now, sometimes you'll notice during worship that some of the kids will be a little active because we have them in here during worship. There might come a time if there was too many kids that we'd change that just for sanity's sake. But for the most part, we want the children as much as we can to be a part of what God's doing in the church. And so now they're having a specialized teaching time as we are, right? But that's a part of the body here on Sunday morning. There's some trends today going around that are just becoming, for many, unbearable. One of the trends is children dishonoring their parents. And for that matter, all adult or authority figures in their lives. You want to see a pandemic? There's your real pandemic right now. The younger generation is growing up in an environment of dishonor towards the older generation on epidemic levels. Absolutely. You talk to anyone involved in public education and ask them how things are going. What the pandemic revealed, the COVID pandemic revealed, was how broken many systems were, for instance, healthcare or public education and all of that. But this idea of children dishonoring the adults in their lives, especially their parents, is at an epidemic level. There's something else that's a trend, and that's parents provoking their children by casting off the truth of God in their parenting. It brings confusion. It brings frustration in many, many ways. So, verse 1 here, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Just a quick word about the actual word obey. In the Greek, it's hupakouo. It means this, to listen as if your life depended on it. That's what obey means in the actual sense of the word, to listen as if your life depended on it. Guys in sports, right, you're playing football. Okay, huddle up. They're at the huddle, and the quarterback, he says, here's the play. By the way, I want you going far left, you know, whatever. And everybody hears the play, right? That's an example of the word obey. You have to be in the huddle to get your instruction on how this goes, submitted to the person who's giving you the instruction. And so, children, obey your parents in the Lord. You got to listen like your life depended on it, so you know how the play is going to go. One of the ways that God speaks to children is through their parents. I remember when I gave my life to Christ, I was 17 years old, and I was a handful to my parents. I was very dishonest with them about what was really going on in my life. But when I came to Christ, everybody knew in my family that I had become a Christian. And I, you know, told them all they needed to get saved or they were going to hell. Every day, I think I told them that. So there was a lot of zeal, not a lot of love yet, but I finally learned that principle. My family really began to learn what it meant to be a Christian when I learned how to simply love them and quit preaching to them. But one thing that would happen that I would often ask the Lord about is my mother would have a word from the Lord for me. She did not believe. She did not agree with my understanding. She didn't believe there was a hell or that you had to come to Jesus or anything. And we would oftentimes get in these religious doctrinal arguments. And then the Lord would use my mom to speak to me. And I'd think, you know, Lord, you're speaking through my mom, but she doesn't even walk with you. And there's a reason for that. I believe that's God's design. He speaks to kids through their parents. Now, I know that that can be complicating because there are parents that are very dishonoring towards their children, provoking them, opening children up to extreme ungodliness. And how do you honor a parent like that without it horrifically wounding you or the child? And there are some parents that lose their rights to their children because it's so bad at home. And there's other parents that haven't lost their rights that probably should lose their rights to their kids. And so it's very complicated, especially if you're the kid in that situation, on how do you honor your parents. And so obedience is important for children towards their parents. But you know what? Obedience to God is huge in the Christian life. This is where we learn how to obey as people when we're young, when we're kids at home. So to teach kids to obey their parents is the way that God teaches, I think, us our need to be obedient to Him. It's a calling upon every one of us that we would be submitted to God, being submitted people, and that we would be obedient people, obedient to God. It's not a negative thing to be obedient as children, right? This is what the Lord told us. We need to come to the Lord like children, obedient to the Lord. And you think, okay, Chris, I got it. Let me just take it another step here. I want to read to you a scripture out of Hebrews 5. If you've never read this, it might shock you. Hebrews chapter 5, verses 8 and 9. We're going to have it on the screen here. Though he was a son, speaking of Jesus, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. So Jesus learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And I think, Lord, wait. You didn't need to learn how to obey the Father. Jesus wasn't disobedient. I put that in our bulletin this week. Because Jesus wasn't disobedient to the Lord and then he learned how to obey him. That would be what's going on in my life, my story. But his story was this. He always obeyed the Father. But the scriptures tell us here, he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. In other words, when anyone else would have stopped obeying the Father, he didn't when he suffered. Even in the Garden of Gethsemane, Father, you could make it so these things don't have to happen. I pray you would. I don't want to go to the cross. Is there any other way? But, here's the obedience, not my will, your will be done. And heaven was silent, and he prayed again. And again, and now this is not a lack of faith on Jesus' part. This is simply this, him continually appealing, not the cross, please. And heaven is silent, and he obeys through the whole thing and goes in obedience to his Father because we needed him to. And so Jesus learned obedience means he walked through what it meant to obey for all of us to observe through the things that he suffered, and he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. And that's what we're called to do. So we have to learn how to obey coming from a disobedient spot. We need to learn how to obey and to have obedience towards the Lord. I remember when my kids were little. They're all in their 30s now, so it's quite different. But when my kids were little, you know, you want to train them to eat healthy. And there's a way to train your kids to eat healthy, and there's a way not to. The way you really, it's not nearly as effective as if you make everything taste like it's unhealthy. So the standard is, we know you want what's unhealthy, so we're going to try to make what's healthy taste unhealthy and trick you, right? You hide the peas, you know, or whatever. But there's another way. You train your kids to like what's healthy. You give them an appetite for what actually satisfies and is healthy, right? And so to train your children in the things of the Lord rather than try to make it taste different and hide the peas, you know, to hide the things of the Lord because you don't want to turn your children away from the Lord. You know what? You just train them in the ways of the Lord. And the Lord is, what's it, taste and see that the Lord is good. Taste and see that the Lord is good. The Proverbs say you raise your children in the ways of the Lord, and when they're old, I don't know what age that is, I'll tell you, probably older, they will return. They'll remember, that's right, these are the good ways. Well, it said you can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink, right? You can lead a horse to water, but you can't make it drink. But you can salt the horse. And that idea is this. You can create a thirst within the horse while he's there at the water, right? Oh, you're getting more thirsty? We are by water right here. I can't force you to drink, but, you know, there's water. And I think this is part of raising our children in the Lord, is showing them the need for the Lord in this world. It's hard to speak on this, knowing how many of you as parents have had a hard time with this, as Mary and I have, but just to continue to raise your children in the ways of the Lord. You see, the underlying principle here, it says in verse 1, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. This is the underlying principle. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment, with promise that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. This is the underlying principle. It's honor. Obedience is an outward expression of an inward choice to honor, simply like what we saw with submission and obey. Obedience is an outward expression of an inward work of being submitted. So it is with honor. Younger children honor their parents in what? When they're little. Obedience. That's the design. There's a parental authority, and the children are to obey it, and that's an expression of honoring their parents. When we as children got older and we were no longer in that place of obeying our parents, what did honor become for us? As older children, we started to learn our parents needed us to help them and take care of them and look out for them. And that's how older children express honor to their parents. But the command doesn't stop. You know, well, I don't need you anymore, Mom and Dad, so I don't have to honor you anymore. No, God would call us to always honor our parents. And so for younger kids, it's in obedience. For older children, it's caring for them. Either way, it's always about honor. Honor is that heart issue. Submission isn't a heart issue. Honor is. Love is a heart issue that is expressed externally. And so a kid in an environment where his parents are bringing an ungodly demand upon them, and immoral demand, an unethical demand, even in a family where there's Christianity, it can be an unscriptural command. It is not to be obeyed, but still we are to honor our parents, even in a situation like that. How do you do that? When a child is asked to do something that's unethical and immoral, and they say no to their parents in that regard, we would want to encourage them to continue to honor them. How do you honor your parents in that situation? You pray and ask, and then hear and act. That's the counsel that we would give young people. You pray and ask God, Lord, how can I continue to honor my parents, even though I can't obey them in this situation? God, I believe, will speak to that child and teach them how to. I remember a young man when we were first starting the church. He was at odds with his dad, and his dad says, if you don't agree with me, then you're kicked out of the house. So he left the house. And he met with me. What should I do, Pastor Chris? And my, you know, I was emotionally involved. I couldn't believe this happened to this young man. And he had just turned 18, and that was the, you know, age or whatever, where it's like, okay, I guess I'm moving out. So I told him, I said, well, so you're saying you don't want to obey your dad anymore in this, but this is the law. You need to honor him. This is God's law upon your heart. You need to honor your father and mother. You need to pray and ask God for ways to show them that you still honor them. And one of the things I told them was, go, you know, if there's something going on and your parents' lawn needs mowed, go by and just mow their lawn for them out of love and honor, not for any other reason. And he began to pray for ways to show honor to his father. That's the commandment that survives. And why is that? And he goes on to say here, it's the first commandment with a promise, and the promise is this, that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. This is not the first commandment, period. It's not like number one, obey your parents. It's like number six or something like that in the list of 10. But it's the first commandment in the Bible that's given with a promise. And the promise is this, honor your father and mother that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. That's the first one that has the promise attached to it, that you may live long and prosper. I believe the symbol for that is this, right? Live long and prosper. Who said that? Spock. For all you Trekkies out there. You know, I saw a documentary and they were interviewing Leonard Nimoy. And they asked about things in the show. And you know, you don't realize how right on the cuff things were. So he needed to come up with something that was a non, you know, obviously human symbol for live long and prosper. And Leonard came up with this, right? And the story, I don't know if you knew this, he's Jewish. And in his synagogue, they would have the kids in there and there would be a time when the rabbis would speak a blessing over the congregation. Have you ever heard this? So as a Jewish boy, everyone's supposed to have your head down and your eyes closed while the rabbis are blessing you. And they would get up and do this, and he peeked. And he felt like, uh-oh, God's going to get me for peeking. But he saw this symbol, which is the letter in Hebrew that looks like a W that stands for the name of God, Yahweh. And he saw that and he went, wow, that's the special symbol for blessing someone. So during the show, they said, Leonard, you're going to need to come up with some kind of symbol from your planet, from the Vulcan planet that means live long and prosper. And he goes, how about this one? Isn't that great? What a great blessing. And that's what Paul is saying, is that children, obey your parents and the Lord. Honor your father and mother. Here's the promise that you may live long and prosper. And then in verse 4, he says this, and you fathers, specifically, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. To bring them up in training and admonition of the Lord, not to provoke them to anger. This is the negative power of parenting, is when we provoke our children. We're not to be provoking. Oftentimes, if you parented children, you know that your own personal frustrations can come out towards your children. And so the best way to parent is to personally take up your cross and die to yourself and put their needs above your own. Like all the other concepts in Scripture, we put ourselves, we say no to us, and we say yes to God, and we are others-centered rather than self-centered. Same with parenting. And by the way, if you try to do self-centered parenting, it actually will drive you crazy, because kids don't understand that, being selfish in parenting. They just will resist you and resist you and resist you. So that negative power has to be resisted. And kids sometimes will just simply be confused by those adult issues that are supposed to be They're supposed to be protected from them when they're little. And so we're not to provoke them. By the way, that phrase, do not provoke your children to wrath, would be better translated, lest you provoke your children to wrath. And the answer for that is to bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord, lest you provoke them to wrath. The word where it says bring them up, it's the same word in chapter 5 of Ephesians, verse 29, where it says, no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. That word for nourish, the husbands towards their wives, is the same word here, to bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. So the idea is to take great care and to cherish your children and to give them what's best for them, as God does. Now, Hebrews 12, talking about being chastened by the Lord. This is the context he's using now in Hebrews chapter 12. He's talking about the Lord chastening us, and he uses this as an example in verse 10 concerning our earthly fathers that we subjected ourselves to that were disciplining us. For they, verse 10, indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them, but he, speaking of God, for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. So the Lord chastises us for our good. And he says, even earthly parents did that as what seemed best to them. But when God does it, it's really what's best for you. That when God allows that chastening in your life from him, it's for your benefit. So to raise our children up in the training and admonition of the Lord. Admonition, by the way, means calling attention to, not sweeping something under the rug. You know, children need boundaries, that's for sure. And it's in connection with training, so it's more like a tutoring role. Parents, we come alongside of our children and we raise them, we tutor them, we encourage them, and we set boundaries for them. I remember there was a friend of my children who had a son, and he didn't understand why God's word called sin, sin. He didn't understand that. He goes, how can anyone judge someone else for what they think is right? And you Christians think you know what's right. And I go, no. It's God's judgments. Well, why? What would give, you know, I thought God loved us. And I go, well, think about this. His kid was about 3. And I said, why don't you let your kid, while we're talking here at my house, why don't you let him go play in the front yard just by himself? Or are you one of those helicopter parents that you can't let your kids go out on their own and learn from their own mistakes? And he's like, well, that wouldn't be safe. And I said, exactly, because there's a street. And he might run out in the street, get hit by a car. And if you were out there with your son and your son started to walk in front of a car, you would grab him and pull him back and say, don't ever do that again. Because you love him, you would teach him not to do what's wrong. And that man stood there and looked at me, that young man, and said, I get it. Isn't that great? See, that's how God loves us. There are things that would ruin you and I, absolutely ruin us. And God says, so don't go there, because it will ruin you. And we say, well, why are you restricting me? Because I know what's best for you. The Heavenly Father always knows what's best. And so we submit to his authority because he's raising us, ultimately transforming us into the image of Jesus Christ. Training and admonition. By the way, sometimes, because our kids need boundaries, sometimes it has to be a rebuke. I don't think that's allowed anymore in public schools, right? A teacher was telling me that you're not allowed to tell them they've made a wrong decision. Now, if you're not involved in education, you might think, that there's no way that's true. If you're involved in an education, you know it's true. You're not allowed to tell a student ever that they made a bad decision. There's something wrong if we're not going to have boundaries towards our kids. I met a teacher years and years ago in Healdsburg. I was teaching in her classroom. We talked a little bit because I asked her, there was this kid being really disrespectful to her. She was talking about health issues and our bodies and that kind of thing, and this one kid kept turning it into a sexual joke. And I was sitting there just going, just let me at him. I'll just take the textbook and, you know. And she would say, well, that's a very interesting perspective. Does anyone else think that way? And the kid would quiet down. And then she'd say something else, and he'd do it again. And she'd make him say it again, and then and say, was there something else about that that you wanted to share? And the kid finally would just calm down and stopped. And I saw the patience in this woman, and I thought, Lord, there's no way I could do that. I would lose it. So I talked to her afterwards, and I said, what's the secret? And she goes, oh, it's always harder to do it that way, but it's always better. Isn't that interesting? I walked away that day being taught by her how to teach kids. There's an art form to raising your kids, training them in the training and admonition of the Lord. Absolutely. It's cherishing them. So when your children grow up knowing that they're being cherished and they're also called to be obedient, both of those together will give your kids a reason later on in life to speak well of your relationship with the Lord Jesus and with them. Now, there's a lot to say about that. We could probably just pause here and for the next month have various speakers come in and teach us how to parent, but we're going to move on. Verse 5, bondservants, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling and sincerity of heart, as to Christ. Now, bondservants, we're going to talk about that in just a little bit specifically, but he's talking about those that are in a place of service. And in biblical times, that was sometimes a temporary situation to pay off debts. That's how you do it. I don't have the money to pay you back, so I'll come and work for you until my debt is paid off. In Jewish law, by the way, that would only be up to 6 years. So there was always that seventh year where the servants were set free. So the idea would be, how many years is it until the sabbatical year? And that's how you would value your service back then. I don't want to get too far into this because I think I'll lose you. There's also a permanent condition where slaves would be voluntarily, sometimes involuntarily, based on cultural laws, to be in a place of service. So our application today is employment, which sometimes feels like slavery, right? But it's that employer-employee relationship. And he says here, concerning being in a place of servant towards a master, he says to do it with fear and trembling. In other words, it's visibly active in the life of the believer when they are in a role that where they are under authority. It is to be in fear and trembling. Not fear of the boss, not fear of the master, not because of your circumstances or your condition, but in light of being in the presence of God, you recognize the truth about God and yourself and others, and you stay in a submitted attitude. That's the fear and trembling. Paul says that he was with the church there in weakness, in fear, and much trembling as their teacher. The one that was planting the churches approached the church in fear and trembling because of God. Because of God. The church in Corinth, when they received Titus, Paul says that Titus remembered the obedience of the church and how with fear and trembling they received him. In Philippians, we are told as believers to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling because it's God who works in us both the will and to do his good pleasure. So this is an expression, fear and trembling, of honor towards someone. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7, for he has not given us, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and of a sound mind. So it's not that we would be fearful or afraid, but that we would serve God with reverence and godly fear, Hebrews tells us. Jesus, when he cried out to the Father, was heard for his godly fear. We read something similar there right after that. 1 Peter tells us that servants are to be submissive with all fear. He also says that to give a reason for the hope that is in you to others, to do it with meekness and fear. So this is in honor and reverence to God, in fear and trembling. And then secondly, he says in sincerity of heart. Sincerity of heart, not with an ulterior motive or a hidden agenda, but being convinced in yourself of the correct behavior in the fear of the Lord. There's a genuineness that's talked about here in sincerity of heart. Matter of fact, there's a an old teaching on the word sincere. If you've never heard it, it comes from two words, sincera. Have you ever heard this? To be sincere. And the words mean sign without wax. To be without wax. And of course, we all know what that means. No. What it was is back in the day, when they do their farmers markets, you had pottery, you would bring it out into the hot sunlight and put a sign above your pottery that it was genuine, sincere, without wax. And you go to another shop and the guy has the same pottery and he's selling it cheaper and it's in the back of the shop and you'd buy it and you'd fill your jug with water and put it on your head to bring it home and the heat of the sun would begin to heat up and the little cracks that were filled with wax to get it sold to you would melt, the wax would melt and then water would go everywhere and it'd be worthless. So the ones that were honorable would put it out in the sun so you could see, hold it up and there's no cracks. So we're to be submitted in sincerity of heart towards the Lord. Very powerful concept to think about, to be in the presence of God. It goes on to say, as to Christ, not to men. There's a verse in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 where he's talking about this. Verse 23, he's talking about living your life knowing that you stand or fall before God, not others. And not to be so concerned about your life as much as simply, am I honoring God with my life? And he says this at the end of that section, you were bought at a price. Do not become slaves of men. In other words, don't let others bring you under their standard so that you feel like you're enslaved to the standard of the world. He's even talking to those that find themselves in a place of service. He says, if you can free yourself, great. But if you can't, then be content. But he says this, don't forget, you've been bought by the blood of Jesus, so you're not under the authority of man, you're under the authority of God. I think that's the conflict with unbelieving mankind today, is that they're still under God's authority, whether they recognize it or not. And so a rebellious man kicks against the authority of God, the authority of his word, the authority of his spirit, the authority of his son in the gospel. Matter of fact, parables Jesus would teach where the master's gone and the servants start acting like they have no master, beating their fellow servants, taking stuff that's not theirs. And then the master comes back and deals with them because whether they recognize it or not, they were still under the master. Church, listen, you and I are under the authority of God, whether we recognize it or not. And that's to provoke us to honor him. It's that simple. I think that's reflected in parents raising their children in the Lord and the children to honor their father and mother. As to Christ, as to the Lord and not to men, here it says. I think that's a good lesson for us. Don't settle for less when you find yourself serving someone else. Just side note here. When you find yourself serving someone else, whether it's the person you work for, whether it's you're humbling yourself and just submitting yourself to someone in your family, whatever it might be, when you find yourself in that place, don't end with the person. I think we're falling short when we think, well, I'm just going to go ahead and give way to this person. Take it all the way to a form of worship to God. Lord, I'm going to worship you and honor you by submitting to you through this person in this situation. It's a way to have your whole life about God and honoring him. There's another verse I want to read to you concerning that. It's in 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 18 through 21. And this, again, is a little tough to understand completely because of our modern day context. We kind of get our hair up on our necks at this. But it says this in verse 18, servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh. And then here's the principle. For this is commendable if because of conscience towards God, one endures grief, suffering wrongfully. Not a popular idea in our day and age. For this is commendable if, because of conscience towards God, one endures grief, suffering wrongfully. For what credit is it when we are beaten for our faults and you take it patiently? But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow in his steps. And then he goes on there in Peter to talk about relationships, marriage and servants and all of that. So there's the idea, right? That we, in awareness of being under the authority of God, we would live our lives accordingly. He goes on there in verse 9 of our text, addressing the masters. In verse 9, and you masters do the same things to them. In other words, be submitted to God as the boss, giving up threatening, knowing that your own master also is in heaven and there is no partiality with him. In other words, when a boss or a leader stands before God, they answer to God under his authority just like any servant would, right? There's no partiality with God. But this idea of being a bondservant, I left that to the end because I want to address it here. This is God's design, is that we would be submitted people, submitted to him, and therefore that would be seen in all of our relationships, that we're submitted to God. We do it because we've been bought by the blood of Jesus Christ. Whether you understand that or not in its complexities, you have an owner. You are owned by God. He created you, and you ran from him, and he ran after you and bought you by his own blood, so he could hold you and say, I created you, and I went ahead and bought you anyway, so that I now own you. You are owned by God. Now that's awesome, and also requires a disposition of being submitted to him. Well, right after Moses was with the children of Israel and they cleared the mountain and the voice came from heaven, right? The Ten Commandments, all those things that were spoken by God. The people trembled and they said to Moses, you go and talk to God. If we keep hearing his voice from heaven, that's not supposed to happen. We're men and that's God, and we're going to die if we keep hearing his voice. It's so powerful. So you go talk to God for us and then you come back and tell us what he said. That's how scared they were that day, because of the voice from the mountain. That is in Exodus 20. Exodus 21 begins to talk about this idea of being servants. And they bring up the concept of a bondservant. And here's the teaching. The scriptures say, if someone is in a place of service to his master, and it comes time where he could be freed from his service, his debt is paid, but he decides, you know what? I really like the life I have serving here. I want to stay. Then they would take that person over to the door and they would take an awl and they would pierce his ear and place a ring in his ear that would be the symbol. So this is a man with an earring that was a symbol of, you are now under this person's authority and submitted to them for the rest of your life by choice. That was a bondservant. Someone who would make the choice to spend the rest of their lives in that place of servant. It was no longer paying off a debt and being able to go free. They knew they would be in that place of service to another for the rest of their lives, and they were called a bondservant. You know how Paul refers to himself? As a bondservant of Christ. And he encourages the church here, saying, as bondservants of Christ. That you would realize, Lord, it is good to be submitted to you, and I commit myself to being submitted to you for the rest of my life by choice. It's recognizing that you've been bought by the blood of Jesus and being under him, acknowledging the Lord Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior. Now, you might come to church and think, you know, Chris, I like the church. This is a nice environment, and you people seem really nice. I might keep coming. That's great. We'd love to have you. But the gospel brings you before God that you would say, okay, Lord, I need to be submitted to you and have relationship with you, me personally. It's not just believing the message of the gospel. Yes, I believe God became man in Christ and died for the sins of the world and rose from the dead. I believe that's true. It's not just that. You know, I signed the creed. It's you saying personally, and Jesus, I'll need you to save me. Boom. Now it's a personal relationship with him. If you're here this morning and you've actually maybe even been here for a while, but you've never personally said, Jesus, I need you to save me. If you've never said that, I want to give you an opportunity to say it this morning. If you've never said, okay, this is me and you, Lord, I recognize that I need you to save me, and without you, I'm just lost. You've proven to me my need to be personally devoted to you because you've given your life for me. That kind of love I cannot deny personally. My life is yours. Now, I had heard the gospel. I had sat in church many times. I had prayed many times as a young kid. But then that one day when I was sitting in church and they did that, and they said, do you want to respond to Jesus today? I knew right then and there, Jesus showed up in my life and I realized, Lord, it has to be. I have to say yes to you because I know it's you. Anything less would be denying you, and you wouldn't you know it? The pastor said, if that's you, why don't you stand? And I thought, oh no, I'm gonna have to stand in front of everybody because I just said that to myself in my heart. And I did, I stood. And my friend that kind of forced me to go to church that day went, praise the Lord, and gave me a big hug. It was great, life-changing, incredible acceptance. But that moment of saying, yes, Lord, personally, huge in my life, pivotal. If you're here this morning and you've never actually personally said yes to Jesus publicly in front of anybody else, if it's always been just keeping it to yourself, nobody knows, I'm going to encourage you right now to stand and say yes to him and watch what God does in your life. Now, you can sit there and go, oh, I don't want to do that. That's embarrassing. Everyone would see. Do you realize you're before God and he sees you and he knows you and he says, just come to me. If that's you this morning, if you're realizing you've never done that, then just say yes and stand up before all of us and say yes to Jesus. Just want to give you a moment to think about that. Well, why don't we all stand? And by the way, if that's uncomfortable for you, it's okay. Uncomfortability in that regard is good. We should all be challenged this morning in becoming more and more submitted to God in everything, in every relationship, to him in all things. Father, we thank you for your Spirit in our lives. Lord, thank you for proving your love to us. Lord, thank you for salvation. Lord, you've conquered sin and death for us for no other reason than you simply love us. And Lord, to resist that just makes no sense, to resist your great love. So we stand before you this morning, Lord, your people, and ask that you'd have your way with us. Lord, teach us your ways. Teach us to walk in your ways, to be completely submitted to you, your leading, and go before us in your Spirit, directing our lives. In Jesus' name, I love you, Lord, and I lift my voice.